The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God, and serve only God." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, God will command God's angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from God, our Creator, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Everything's okay. That was the last line in the story, this story where nothing was okay. I went back to the beginning and read it again, slowly this time, feeling all the while as if my every hidden thing was spread across these pages. From the very first sentence, I was looking myself right in the face. These are the words of the first-person narrator in Tobias Wolff's novel Old School, in which a young man at a private prep school longs to be a writer, but can't seem to put anything decent down on the page. Along the way, we discover that this is mostly because he is constantly lying to himself about who he is, performing the kind of person and student he wants and needs to be instead of being authentically himself. His favorite author, Ernest Hemingway, will soon be visiting the school and offering the opportunity for the student who submits the best piece of fiction to meet him for 1 hour. The student can think of nothing better. But after weeks of skipping activities and fretting over what to write, this narrator has nothing. And one night he finds a story written by a young woman and published in the journal of another school, and for the first time he sees himself. The whole thing came straight from the truthful diary I'd never kept, he thought. The typing class, the bus, the apartment, all mine. And mine too, the calculations and stratagems, the throwing over of old friends for new, the shameless manipulation of a needy, loving parent, and the desperation to flee not only the need but the love itself. Then the sweetness of flight, the lightness and joy of escape, and yes, the almost physical attraction to privilege, the resolve to be near it at any cost, sycophancy, lies, self-suppression, the masking of ambitions and desires, the slow, cowardly burn of resentment toward those for whose favor you have falsified yourself. Every moment of it was true. This narrator has denied his identity, compromised his integrity, turned his back on his loving parents, hidden his faith, all in pursuit of things that seemed so important at the time in that setting of privilege in which he found himself. Having nothing of his own to turn in, but in a strange sense believing this girl's story to be his own, he begins typing it and finally gives in to his temptation to turn it in as his own. Today's gospel is Luke's account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, and the backdrop of this reading is Jesus' baptism, where just as in the Transfiguration story last week, Jesus' identity as God's Son has been proclaimed. Through the temptation story, Jesus describes what this role and status will mean for Jesus and his ministry. Earlier chapters of Luke have described Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promises to the people of Israel for their redemption, after a long history of trouble and their current context of living under the rule of the Roman Empire. Luke demonstrates through several characters and their beautiful poetic verse early in his gospel that in the birth of Jesus, the people have the Savior they have long awaited. Thus, they had high expectations for how the one to come would exercise his power and authority, the primary hope being that this Savior would overthrow Rome and free them from their oppression. Others looked for a priestly figure who would purify the worship of the people, a prophet and leader like Moses, or simply a day when the harvests would be plentiful again. Luke is intentional in depicting Jesus as arising from this context and sharing the heritage of God's people Israel. So today's gospel begins with Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days where he had not eaten. This echoes, of course, the story of Israel after the Exodus in their 40-year wilderness journey toward the promised land, in which they were repeatedly tested and questioned God. In the testing of Jesus here in today's gospel, Luke explores the question of how Jesus, as the Son of God, is going to live into his status and authority in that role. So in the first temptation, Jesus is challenged on several levels. On the basic level is the question of whether he will turn stone into bread to satisfy his hunger. But it goes deeper than that, with the devil saying, "If you are the Son of God," or "Since you are the Son of God." Both translations show the devil challenging Jesus to question his identity, to question God's word, to feel the need to prove himself instead of relying on the blessings that God has already given. The reference to bread points back to God's gift of manna to the people of Israel in the wilderness when they had to trust and rely on God's provision each day. If Jesus were to turn the stone into bread, as the devil challenges him to do, he would be exploiting and abusing his sonship for his own benefit, even refuting his need to depend on God. Jesus is able to resist by remembering and quoting Scripture, specifically Deuteronomy 8, which again solidifies the connection to the manna story. Human life, and especially the life and ministry of the Son of God, will be about far more than simply meeting one's physical desires and needs. The second temptation has to do with authority, a concept that's important to Luke throughout the gospel. Jesus acts in Luke's gospel with the authority of God, which is shown to be time and again more powerful than the authority of the devil. Jesus, as the Son of God, would, in a sense, already have authority over all the world. But here, the devil claims authority over those kingdoms and says he can give it to whomever he decides in an attempt to get Jesus to worship him. Jesus is again able to resist by turning to Scripture, Deuteronomy, and the call to worship and serve only God. And then in the third temptation, the devil takes Jesus to Jerusalem, and the pinnacle, or the winglet of the temple is the word, which was purported to be the highest point above the valley below. The devil gets even craftier this time, trying to beat Jesus at his own game, presenting his temptation using the words of Scripture in Psalm 91. The devil challenges Jesus to test God's promise that the angels would protect him from a fall, and again to question his own identity, "If you are the Son of God." This, of course, foreshadows the latter part of Jesus' ministry and earthly life when he would return to Jerusalem and the path to the cross that was set before him, choosing not his own safety and deliverance, but faithfulness to God's will. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy again and proclaims that he will not put God to the test. And so in this reading, Jesus is shown as the model of Jewish faithfulness and the fulfillment of what is known as the Shema, Israel's call in Deuteronomy 6, which the Jewish people are to recite twice a day. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Some have suggested that this story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness offers us an example or model for how we too can resist temptation. On one hand, though, this feels difficult. It would be easy to say, "No, there's just no way. I'm not Jesus, I'm not the Son of God, I can't turn stones into bread, and I certainly don't think the devil's going to be leading me up a high mountain offering to give me the world. So what does this reading have to do with me?" But on the other hand, there are some aspects of this story that can help strengthen us and give us perspective, even if they are not temptations we know directly. First, it sounds so simple, But reading the Bible, knowing Scripture, can help us. Becoming more familiar with Scripture helps remind us of what God asks us in our life of faith, how we're called to respond or not respond to certain challenges and situations. No, we of course won't always get it right, but it's more likely if we remember readings like the one a few weeks ago that encourages us to pray for our enemies instead of giving in to the world around us saying, yeah, it's okay to get back at them because they hurt you. Second, Jesus is aware of his own dependence on God. He is the Son of God, and yet he understands himself to be dependent. He is guided by the Spirit. He prays to God for guidance. He doesn't try to test God, but trusts God. He lives in gratitude for what he has instead of longing for what he doesn't, and relies on God to provide for his needs. I think acknowledging that even Jesus, even the Son of God, lived in this way can free us from believing the things that the world tells us, believing that we have to do it all ourselves, or that we have to have everything all figured out, or that we're weak if we rely on others for help, or that, as the messages of the surrounding culture tell us, we're just not good enough, rich enough, thin enough, smart enough, just enough as we are. And third, while again we're not tempted in exactly the same ways, there are elements of these temptations with which we're probably quite familiar. Temptations to focus only on ourselves, temptations to seek our own gain, temptations to satisfy our own cravings and desires at whatever cost to others. We know temptation to compromise what we know to be right in an attempt to fit in, to get a taste of privilege, to achieve success. Temptation to give in to self-doubt, to hide from ourselves, to question the goodness with which God made us. We give in to temptation to test God, asking for signs, offering God deals, if only God would prove God's self to us just this once. And temptation, of course, to cast God aside when God's call for us is too difficult or too inconvenient. After the narrator of Old School gives in to temptation, his plagiarized story is chosen by Hemingway as the winner. He is awarded the audience with his hero and favorite author, but he never gets the chance to experience and enjoy it, as his act of plagiarism is discovered and he is summarily dismissed from the school. As it was for him, giving in to temptation seldom ends up working well in the long run and often just leads us down a path to larger problems. In the end, after so much time lying, omitting truth, denying who he was, the narrator ends up losing the benefits and privileges for which he compromised himself anyway, and in the process losing his integrity. While many of us have experienced loss or experienced guilt and shame over things done and not done, our failures and these times that we've given into temptation are not the end of the story. But in fact, they will in many ways continue to be part of our story because, as this past week and Ash Wednesday reminded us, we are frail, we are vulnerable, we are sinful, and we are ultimately dependent on God. Yes, we will give in. Yes, we will fail. Yes, we will make mistakes. And the practices of Lent on which we are called to focus will remind us of this and remind us of our dependence upon God, affirming that we can't make it in this world alone, that we won't always stay strong, that we won't always get things right. But they also point us to the promise that God continues to proclaim to us in word and sacrament, and the grace that God, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, continues to extend to us each day. Such acknowledgement and understanding, not only of our brokenness and dependence, but also of God's faithfulness, can free us to embrace who we are as children of God and embrace the path that God sets before us in whatever God calls us to be and do. It can free us to turn toward God and away from the empty promises and benefits the world gives us and promises, and it offers us an opportunity to trust that whatever happens, no matter what we face, God will be with us, God's grace will be at work to bring hope out of despair, truth out of falsehood, joy out of sorrow, and even life out of death. Amen.